It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. Hey, it's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. I hope you're all going to have a good time listening. And may the Lord bless you greatly. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have five open lines right now. And I hope that's going to become something that you want to get involved with, like giving me a call. Now, sometimes during the month of December, it kind of slows down because, well, holiday and stuff like that. There we go. Still clearing my throat and still doing stuff like that from the really bad cold that I had, and remnants of it. It's going around the country, and my voice is just a noogie deeper than normal. My wife likes it, and she says my voice puts her to sleep. That's what she says. She goes, I'll be talking to her, and she's out. I'm like, hey, hon, you know, you went to sleep last night. I was talking to you. I can't help it. And she likes it, so... Anyway, so what we do in the show, if you're interested, is we deal with apologetics, which is a defense of the Christian faith, from the Greek apologia. And if you have a question on the Bible, on various issues, atheism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, whatever it might be, you can give me a call and we can talk. So that's what we do. We talk about various theological things. I'm a little bit unusual, if I don't mind saying so myself. My wife will say amen to that. In that I use a lot of logic when debating and teaching, and I'm very, very, very dedicated to the perspicuity of Scripture. That means clarity. And it's the Word of God. And I believe that if you don't affirm Jesus Christ as God in flesh, second person of the Trinity, who became man, died on the cross, rose from the dead, in the same body he died in, and that if you don't affirm that, and if you don't trust in him for the sacrifice that he performed on the cross, if you don't believe this, and you don't do that, you're going to be damned on the day of judgment, and we don't want that. That's why we're preaching and teaching the truth. Now, just so you know, letting the people know that we have a GoFundMe thing we're doing for some computers, three computers, one for Brazil, our missionary, full-time missionary to Brazil. We have a full-time missionary in Colombia and a full-time one in Africa. And what we're doing with them is we're setting them free. They translate articles from the English on CARM into the respective languages and disseminate the information on their websites. We're getting a Spanish one perfected here pretty soon. And also, we're getting the Brazilian one, is Portuguese one, is already ready. And so what we're doing is trying to get some support together for the computers. We have half of what we need for the Brazil computer. We have half of that one. And about half, a little under half, what we need for the computer in Colombia. And we're almost there for the one for Africa. And so since I was a computer tech for years, I know computers pretty well. I can build them from the ground up. Love it. It's a lot of fun. And solve problems or replace parts. And, you know, I was able to tell these guys which computers are good ones that they would have that would last them a long time and meet the needs of the ministry. So we've got those waiting in the works. We just need to get the funds raised. If you're interested in helping out in that, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, and on the right-hand side, you'll see the GoFundMe thing. Just type in forward slash GoFundMe. carm.org/GoFundMe. One word, and you'll find exactly what we need right there. Would appreciate that a great deal. Let's get to Ryan from Pennsylvania. Ryan, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Thank you. I was doing some study in Luke chapter 9 this past week. And I had a question. This is the part where they describe a child that was convulsing, foaming at the mouth, and became stiff as a board. Obviously, they were describing a seizure. And I was wondering, how do we distinguish today between a seizure that is caused by a medical issue and a seizure caused by a demon?
We'd have to have the Holy Spirit reveal that to us. That's all. Okay.
Nothing more descriptive than that.
Well, how else? I mean, we have spiritual demonic machines that can measure how much a demonic thing is working in a person. You know, we can tell them, hey, look, that's 8 out of 10 D's for demons, so therefore it's probable. We don't have that kind of a thing. So we don't
usually, I mean, it seems nowadays that we just assume that it's a medical issue and treat it with medication.
True. And I think a lot of it is medical, but I think a lot of it also can be demonically initiated. There are plenty of reports of people.
So there's
released.
No way to. Go so ahead. There's no way to really distinguish aside from what you were saying. The Holy Spirit reveals it to us.
Well, I would say that is one way. And if the person under such a seizure is speaking in another voice, or heads turning around, or levitating and cursing God, I think that'd be a good clue also that it's demonically oriented. So.
Well, I mean, we also have. There are forms of epilepsy where that causes people to do that also. But, but encephalitis, excuse me.
You mean where their heads rotate? And
you're not going to twist their head off and without them living. But, I mean, speaking languages backwards and cursing God and all these types of things. These things have been documented to occur with a form of receptor encephalitis. And there's a book on it that's called Brain on Fire that documents that.
Okay.
But anyway, I was curious about that. Like you say, nowadays we just assume it's a medical issue. I don't know of anyone who describes it as a demon anymore, and I was just curious.
Well, what I do is whenever I encounter anything like that, I always assume a medical thing first. And if those things are exhausted, then I start entertaining the idea of a spiritual effect, a spiritual influence. That's what I do.
So. Okay. All right. That's what I wanted to know. Thank you.
All right. No problem. Talk to you later. That was Ryan from Pennsylvania. We have no callers, folks. It's a nice Tuesday. We have 5 open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Now, by way of reminder, I'm going to let you know that if you want to help out CARM, there's a way to do it. You can go to carm.org/HELP. And we have some needs there. What we're doing, what we're hoping to be able to do is, get people who, one, be a fundraiser, one, be project manager. We're trying to find someone who would want to work with us with radio. We're going to be putting up some things about email helpers and things like that. And so the fact is that we here at CARM are just buried. Like today, for example, I'm having to fix another computer, and I have to find new parts because I can't get an adapter. I got to order some parts, and I had to do a video and answer emails and arrange for new drives to be looked at in order to get them to another host, in order to get forums put on those, to get those things repaired while we're working, getting ready to have a new site be developed for not only for CARM but for the other languages and host with Thunderplay. It's just all kind of stuff I'm doing all the time, and not very much of it lately has been ministerial. So a lot of it's just that kind of stuff, and we're looking for people who might want to help, who can be vetted, and the information is all there. And it's not easy to get in to help us. You have to be dedicated to the Lord, and hopefully you will want to help us out. So you can go check it out, just carm.org/help, and that would be great. Let's get to Charles from Charlotte, North Carolina. Hey, Charles, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey. Yeah, how you doing? Yeah, I like your show. Anyway, I just want to comment on the last caller. He was talking about, you know, demons. I hope he's listening. He was talking about, you know, demons and whatnot. I know from past experience from relatives, when someone is saved, that soul belongs to God. Nothing can take it back or steal it. You are your property of God. When now an unsaved soul, someone that doesn't know God, could be possessed, and you know there is ways of it being where it'll take and attack you. But of course, when someone is saved again, you belong to God, and nothing can ever take or possess that soul, because God is bigger and greater than anything that anybody can ever think of.
You know, that's true. We cannot be possessed as Christians. We cannot be possessed by any demonic forces. And absolutely, I'm glad you said that, because it's part of the necessity of discussing that whole topic. Here's a question, though. It says that Paul was buffeted from a messenger of Satan in his body. And that's always bothered me in the sense that I can't quite figure out exactly what that is. So was he speaking metaphorically, or was it a literal kind of a something that God allowed Satan to afflict bodily? Now, we would know he can't be possessed. That's not possible. But that's just another question that needs to be thrown in the mix there. And it seems to be the
absolutely.
Case.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It was definitely bodily. You know, God allows us to go through the trials and whatnot to build our faith. He knows what we're going to do, and he does allow us. Or he allows us to go through the trial, but he knows the end result. So
that's right.
You know, the devil can always try, but God already knows. So
stay strong,
everyone. Just stay strong and know that God is bigger than anything and everything.
Amen. Good stuff, buddy.
Praise God.
Appreciate it.
Praise God. His glory.
That's right. Oh, I like that.
Amen.
That's right, Charles. God bless.
Thank you.
All right, let's get over to Scott from North Carolina. Scott, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Yes, Matt. I did want to make a comment on that last caller.
Okay.
I found a place in the Bible where it says Jesus went about healing all who were sick and oppressed by the devil.
Yep.
I don't get into that topic, but I feel like that probably all sickness comes from the devil, but.
Yeah, that's the question.
Much about it.
Yeah, I don't know. I can't tell you from the scriptures. We know Christians cannot be possessed, but it does appear that they can suffer physically from various things. In fact, I just got word, one yesterday, one today, two Christians I know dealing with cancer. And they're good, godly men. So what does that mean, you know? I wish I just had better answers. I wish I could be able to tell you, yeah, this is a demonic attack, even upon a Christian. Again, just to reiterate, they cannot be possessed. But it does appear that they can be afflicted, because we know that the Jews were afflicted demonically. And when Paul said he had a messenger of Satan, we don't know what that exactly is, but it's opening up the possibility of a physical kind of an oppression. So that's an exegetical possibility.
That'd be a good example of it, wouldn't it?
Right. So, something to discuss.
I had a quick question. I hear often people talking about, I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Can you hold on? Because we've got a break coming up, okay?
Yes.
And we'll tackle that. So, I'm like, that'd be interesting. So, hey, folks, please stay tuned. Get back to Scott from North Carolina right after these messages. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Scott from North Carolina. Scott, you're on the air. Scott, are you still there?
Yes.
All right.
Yeah, I'm still here. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Okay. So someone says something about saying, you know, a sinner saved by grace. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I know it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we want to run away from sin no matter which side of the cross we're on, you know? In other words, sin is the enemy, and we can't do anything about it. But God, like hand-picking a litter of puppies, God chooses some And the reason they say I'm just a sinner is because when he called them, they were sinners. But if you don't make any progress, I think you'd be might deceive yourself and myself included.
Well, let me ask you: do you have a question about this?
I just wonder why people think they don't have to sin. Why do they think that because they're a Christian, they bought a ticket to heaven and they go on living
sinners
in a very
if anyone says they're a Christian and they don't seek after the things of Christ and they go ahead and they live purposely sinfully, then we have to doubt that they're saved. They're self-deceived. 1 John 2:4 says, if you say you know him and do not keep his commandments, the truth is not in you, and you're a liar. So
right.
Sometimes when I've met people and they wear crosses and I get to know them a little bit, I can have a conversation with them, and I find that they're not really Christian. I'll say, why do you wear the cross? Well, because it's a good symbol. It's a symbol of dying to ourselves and dying to sin, and yet you wear it as an illustration, as jewelry. You know, my hint is that they need to live what they proclaim, just as any Christian, real Christian, should. We should not and we ought not say that we live for Christ and then go live with somebody and have relations, sexual relations with them, in fornication, say, I'm a Christian, I go to church and I'll be forgiven. These kind of lies that Christians commit. Or it's okay to teach a little white lie. It's okay to lie if the result is good. Such things like this are not Christian, and they harden the heart, and God's judgment is on people for these things. So we to live as Christ. Go ahead.
I'm mistaken. The scripture says, Mark 10:24, many will seek to enter and will not be able. Some translations talk about that, and they because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold.
Yeah, that's
so,
true.
But we can't do it anything about it. Christ has to help us, you know. Don't you agree?
Yes,
I may come around to my conscience may tell me that I'm sinning, but only Christ has to make that judgment.
Okay. Yeah. That's great.
Anyway,
yeah.
I just thought I didn't mean to take much of your time. Maybe
it's all right.
Some good callers coming in.
It's okay, Scott. Well, God bless and thanks. Okay.
Yes. Talk to you later.
All right. Well, hey, folks, we have 3 open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Josh from Utah. Josh, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, hello?
Hello. You're on the air. Hi, Josh.
Hello. Oh. Mm-hmm. Thank you for taking my call. Hi.
Sure.
I got a question for I don't remember what chapter in 1 Corinthians was. You know that part where there was a member of the church that was sleeping with the dad,
yeah,
with his
five.
Father's, I guess, ex-wife or whatever.
Yes.
There was a passage that kind of got me was that that Paul said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And it says, and at the end of the verse, I think it says that. So, what do you mean by that?
What does it mean by? Excuse me. What does it mean by deliver him to Satan? When people sometimes walk in sin who are supposed to be Christians, who may be real Christians, and they continue to live in sin, God will warn them. And a lot of times, if they don't heed the warning, he'll kill them. He'll take them home.
But no, the question was about the spirit. He said, "So the turn him into the destruction of the flesh, so at the end his spirit might be saved."
Some people use this verse as a demonstration that you can lose your salvation. It doesn't necessitate that,
right.
Because if it was possible to lose our salvation, and Christ lost some, and he can't lose any because they were given to the Father, to him, John 6:37-40. So one option is that so he'll be saved. To guarantee that salvation, God kills him, takes him home, so that you can never lose a salvation,
right.
Because God will intervene. It doesn't say that it's possible to lose salvation because of Jesus, because Jesus says so. You can't in John 10:27-28 and John 6:37-40. So, yeah, it's a very sobering verse. It's a very sobering verse. Mm-hmm. And I had a brush with it.
Okay. Oh, okay. I get it. I understand. Okay. And I wonder if I can squeeze in another question. Is that fine?
Yeah, sure. Real fast. What do you got?
Okay. And what are your thoughts on Jimmy Swaggart?
He's a heretic who needs to quit. And the reason is because what Jimmy Swaggart did was, in the late 80s and stuff, is he more than once went to prostitutes. And because of this, he was defrocked, and he should be defrocked. The Bible says that the elders to be above reproach. That doesn't mean perfection, but a pastor, teacher is an elder. Or an elder, it's pastor, teacher, an elder in this context. And so what he did was, not only once, but twice that we know of, is he visited prostitutes. And this means that a man who was in that position, who was to be trusted, supposedly, to be able to preach that word, then did that which is abhorrent to God as a minister of the gospel, not once, but twice. Therefore, he is disqualified for being a proper preacher and teacher of the word of God. And that's it.
Okay. So, I was mostly asking, because I knew about that, about his whole scandal. I was just more of a doctrine-wise that he teaches, because I recently got a commentary off my mom's house, and he had a revelation. So I thought maybe you know anything about his
I have a problem with people getting revelations from God. Because it's a form of arrogance in that they get up on the stages and they say, when the Lord told me, like Beth Moore says this, or Joyce Meyer will say it, Kenneth Copeland, the Lord told me, in other words, they're getting revelation from God himself, from the creator of the universe, talking to them personally, so you need to listen to me now. This kind of a thing. If I were ever preaching, let me just say this, and I thought I had something from the Lord, a word from the Lord, which is a word of knowledge, or a revelation as it talks about, I would be extremely careful, not casually speaking it, but extremely and fearfully presenting it and asking the elders to judge it, only if I thought it was necessary that I say it, and not in a flippant, casual way in order to gain people. Okay? We gotta go.
Okay, cool. Right, well, thank you.
God bless, buddy. All right. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Just a quick reminder, folks, before we get to the calls, that we're doing a GoFundMe raising thing for computers for missionaries, one in Africa, one in Colombia, and one in Brazil. If you're interested in checking it out, all you got to do is go to carm.org/GoFundMe, and you'll find the information that you need. We're almost there, and we almost have what we need, be able to send them the money. They'll get the computers in their countries and be able to do the work of the Lord all that much better. Let's get to Troy from Texas. Troy, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Thank you. Thanks for taking my call. I was hoping you could clear up a small confusion I have. So, in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel, these include Ephraim and Manasseh, but then when you also include Levi, now you have 13. Mm. My question is, when it refers to the 12 tribes, or when there's an apportionment of 12 of something, does it necessarily leave out the Levites, or what's going on there?
Well, if you were to write that question out and email it to me, maybe I could do some research on that. But I do know that I don't have a great answer for you right now, is my point. But I do know that there's different ways that the tribes were counted. And one of them introduced idolatry into Israel, and so it's excluded in some of the counts. And then there's the issue of, like I said, Ephraim and Manasseh, which seem to be included together sometimes. So, you know, it's just one of the nuanced things that I'd like to, you know, research. So if you were to write an answer, say, why this, this, and this verse or that, then I can look at it specifically and try and write a response, which I did a couple weeks ago when a guy had something I didn't have an answer to on a Bible difficulty. And then I write it up and put it up on Karm. And so maybe.
Okay.
You know?
I mean, and I think I recall as part of this that because Reuben had, in essence, slept with his, I guess, stepmother, that he was, you know, like, the birthright was taken from him, and I thought that maybe he even didn't get an inheritance, but he certainly shows up in the tribes later, so I don't...
Right.
Confuses me.
Well, if you write up that question, be specific, then then I can look into it, and I can do the research, because I have at my disposal a lot of commentaries and a lot of cross-referencing, and I'm able to go just do a whole bunch of research and then find answers, which I enjoy doing. But that's a good question.
Okay.
And I've been aware that there have been differences of the countings before. The why, that's okay. The question that I think is interesting. Why are they different? There's a reason for it. It's not a mistake. There's a deliberate reason. Yeah. So write me, okay?
Can I have a quick follow-up?
Sure.
I was just curious if you know, I wouldn't hold it against you if you didn't, but whether the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, etc., were they Levites, or were they just, do we not know? Or
I don't know. No, that one I don't know. I'm thinking not, but I don't know. All the Jews are supposed to know their own tribal descendancy. So I don't, or their ancestry, I should say. So I don't know which ones they were. That's a good question, though. You ask me that one, too. Maybe I can look at it and find out. You know, hey, I don't know everything, but I do like to out and research and answer questions when I can. So no problem.
All right.
Good, man. You got me twice. That doesn't happen very often. So just email me, all right?
Okay, we'll do.
Okay. All right, man. God bless. All right, that was Troy from Texas. Let's get on the phones with David from Raleigh, North Carolina. Dave, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, thanks, Matt. First time caller, and I really enjoyed your show. I just wanted to offer a quick comment, and I'd like you to kind of shed more light on that. When you were talking about Paul being buffeted by the devil with regards to some physical ailment, I just wanted to share that we agree that Paul was not possessed, given the kind of servant of God he is. But at times, God does allow devil to inflict not punishment, inflict disease, so that God may show his glory. And a quick example that came to my mind was the story of Job, that specifically God allowed Satan to do something to Job so that God... And then the other example that also came to my mind really was that of Peter. We know that when Peter was with Christ, and Peter was saying some things that Jesus had to rebuke, Satan, get this behind me. We know that Peter was not possessed, but that particular point in time was saying something that was really contrary. So my comment really again is that for a Christian, when at times we get cancer, we get disease, it's not because we are possessed. At times God allows things like that so that he might show forth his glory in our life, because he wants to use our experience as an example so that God can get the glory. That's the only thing I wanted to share, because I think I enjoy your program so much. Thank you for your service.
Okay, well, thanks for the comment. Appreciate it. All right. That was David from Raleigh, North Carolina. And it is true, folks. God uses the work of Satan for his own glory. Nothing occurs unless God has permitted it. And just think of the cross. Satan was used, let's just say, or Satan brought the bad people together to destroy Jesus. And look what happened in it. We're redeemed. God is just beyond all things in such a great measure that nothing occurs to us without his permission. We have to address it and deal with it at that time. And hopefully, by faith. Let's get to Terry from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Terry, how are you doing?
Man, I like your show. And
thank you.
I've just got a big void about something. I hope you can explain to me. Well, when did it say Cain and then Abel? And, you know, when Cain left the presence of the Lord and he dwelt in the land of Nod.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what I'm mystified is, if there were no other people other than they,
where did the people come from?
Huh?
Where did the people?
Well, there was no other people in the world other than them. I was mystified how did he find, a wife.
I can,
you know,
I can explain it.
Come on.
Okay.
Okay. Good. Okay. That's why I'm mystified.
The explanation is that Adam and Eve had children, and because their genetics was perfect and pure, the children ended up marrying each other. They lived a long time, and they went out and formed different people groups. It doesn't say, it does not say how long they were out there, etc., etc. So, in the text, so there obviously was enough time for people to have other children. And they did live for hundreds of years, a lot of time. So you can propagate a lot pretty quickly. And it wasn't until later on that God put in the prohibition of family relations like that. And it's because the genetics were becoming a little bit more problematic. Okay.
Yeah, I was just always mystified about that because, you know, it seemed like it was a big void because, I was reading and I never did hear, you know, the Bible stated that there was any other people. You know, I was wondering about that.
That's all. That's what the explanation is that they were having other children and there were plenty of other offspring from Adam and Eve. I mean, think about it. They're incredibly incredibly great shape, okay? We've decayed a lot over thousands of years. There's genetic problems, deformities, and things like this, and mutations that have come in. Not so with Adam and Eve. There they were. And they could have children left and right, so to speak. I have a lot of them. And so it wouldn't take very long for a lot of people to be born. If you're having 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 kids at a time, every generation, it doesn't take very long for 200, 300, 400 years before you've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Okay?
I was wondering about that thing.
Well, now
thanks.
All right, man.
Okay.
Well, all right.
All right.
Well, God bless. All right, let's get on the phones to, let's see, that'll be Ali, I guess, from Nebraska. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hello. Yeah, I had a question that my husband and I were actually wrestling with right now about reconciling. I mean, Calvinists have that total depravity doctrine, and yet you look in the scripture and you see things like Zechariah and Elizabeth were upright, and I think it said something about following the commandments and being righteous.
Yes.
And how is that so if we're all dead in our sin? And, I mean, is it a difference between being completely given over to wickedness versus just our inability?
No. The answer is found in the clarification of the definitions. So what total depravity says, or the doctrine, is that all of what we are is touched by sin. Heart, soul, mind, body. Nothing of what we are escapes that touch. And we got a break, so if you hold on, I'll just kind of go and clear it up after the break, okay? So hold on, I'll be... All right, hey folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. Let's get to back to Ali. Are you still there?
Yep.
All right, so as I was saying, total depravity is a teaching that all of what we are is touched by sin. Heart, soul, mind, body, emotions, rationality, everything. But it does not mean that we're as bad as we can be. So the unbeliever is totally depraved, and the Christian is totally depraved, in that both the believer and the unbeliever have the effect of sin touching all of what they are. The believer, however, is indwelt by God and is born again. So there's a difference. We're able to war against our sin, but the unbeliever serves sin. So when it talks about certain members in the Old Testament who are said to be righteous, it's not talking about legal righteousness by the imputation of Christ. What it's talking about is, from the generic perspective, they were righteous before God and they're doing what the law requires. It doesn't mean they can't do that if they're totally depraved, because total depravity can have different manifestations on people. With some people, it manifests more profoundly than in others. So some person might be a complete murderer, where another one might just be, you know, paperclip stealer. And so different levels of our sinfulness. But it doesn't mean that once you're a Christian that depravity ceases. We all struggle with our sin. In Romans 7, 14 through 25, Paul talks about this, the struggle that he has. And so what we understand is the righteousness that's being spoken of in that context in the Old Testament is not one that's based upon the imputed righteousness of Christ and the righteousness that way, but in the generic sense that we're doing what's right before God, keeping the law. That kind of a thing. And so that's why it said, yeah, they're righteous, they're good. Okay?
Okay. So if they're righteous by keeping the law, is that referring to the faith then? Just like when Paul says somewhere in the New Testament about, like, when Abraham believed it was righteousness, it's still the faith, just not the covered legal stamp yet.
Well, this gets to be more difficult. Your question's a good question. And so let me see if I can focus, get this out. All righteousness resides in the work and the character of God and in the person of Christ, who fulfilled all of the law perfectly, 1 Peter 2:22. None of us can be perfectly righteous because we are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Well, because of this, we have no righteousness of our own. So on the vertical level, the vertical between man and God, we have no righteousness because the requirement of the Old Testament law is perfection. Deuteronomy 27:26, which Paul references in Galatians 3:10, that we have to keep that law perfectly. And James 2:10 says, if we stumble in one area of the law, we're guilty of all. The standard of perfection is perfection itself. The standard of the law is perfection because it's based on the character of God. When he says, be holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. So this is the standard. So on the vertical, we can never meet that righteousness. On the horizontal, we can. I could be right before you. You can be right before me. We can do right things. Now, God will condescend, so to speak, and say, well, Job was righteous, or Abraham was righteous in his eyes. Well, ultimately, that any righteousness that would come in a forensic sense vertically would have to be because of the cross. So we could say that in one sense they didn't know about the cross to come, but they're trusting God and they were then justified, which is what Paul references in Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I think that's out of Genesis 15:6. I'm not sure, but I think that's where it's at, because he's quoting the Old Testament. So the justification that would occur is based upon faith in God. And the people would obey the law of God, not to be justified before God in that sense, but because what they wanted to do was obey the law of God. And God would consider that a form of righteousness, but not in the ultimate sense, because if righteousness comes by the work of the law, then Christ died needlessly, Galatians 2:21. So we have the vertical issue between God and man, the horizontal between man and man. Those are, so to speak, met at the cross. We have the vertical post, the horizontal post, where Christ was crucified. And there, so to speak, the vertical and the horizontal come to the fruition of in one place in the personal work of Christ. He is the one who's able to keep, and the only one who's able to keep the law perfectly and have that perfect righteousness. Then all of us who put our faith and our trust in Christ are imputed with that righteousness, Philippians 3:9. But Abraham, the Old Testament saints who didn't know about the cross, they were righteous in the sense of trusting in God and what he could do. They didn't have the complete picture, and so they were still considered to be righteous, and both in the vertical and the horizontal in that sense. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So then, since that's true, what would the incline of the heart then have to do? Because if these people were righteous because they kept the commands, wouldn't it be a matter of their heart that they would want to follow them? Would that mean then that
yes,
God had given them a heart to go after him, to strive, even if it's not perfect, would that then have to lean on God has to give them that desire? Like, can we yes. have that desire apart from the Holy Spirit? Or
unbelievers can have...
Or is it...
Unbelievers can have a desire to do what's right because they want to do what's written on their hearts, their own hearts, the law written in their hearts. Romans 2 talks about this. But they can never do anything perfectly right because it has to be by the standard of God's word, which they don't affirm, God's character, which they don't affirm, and the work of the cross, which they don't affirm. So in one sense, they can practice a form of righteousness, but not really having it. Where the Christians can, because it's filtered through Christ. And the Old Testament saints, they looked ahead to what God was going to provide for them. We look back to what God had provided for us. And so therefore, we're both justified by faith. Old Testament, New Testament. Does that help?
Okay. All right. Well, thank you.
There's more I can tell. You know, you should call... Again, we'll run out of time today, but call back tomorrow. Ask more questions like that because this is very good stuff that you're asking. And I'm not just saying it.
Yeah.
You're thinking through these things and trying to work out the biblical theological perspective. So let me kind of summarize. All people are touched by sin. All people are totally depraved. The manifestation of the total depravity is that they can never come to Christ on their own and never keep the law perfectly. Nobody can. God, just like you said, has mm-hmm. to intervene into people's lives and grant them certain things. But it doesn't mean we're not free in an interesting sense. That's called a compatibilistic view of freedom. But we are free then, once we're born again, to be able to serve God. But we don't do it perfectly because we still struggle with the old man within us. Romans 7, 14 through 25 talks about that. And so we are considered right. righteous because of Christ. We aren't perfectly righteous in that we can't keep the law perfectly, but God is very gracious through the blood of Christ, seeing us as righteous. The unbeliever, on the other hand, can perform what we would call righteous acts, but ultimately it's no righteousness to them because it's not through the blood of Christ. It's not a good work. It's selfishly motivated, which could never then be pure and cannot be counted as righteousness.
Right. Okay. Yeah, it's definitely making more sense. I just know that, like, in my life, like, you know, it's like when I look at myself, I'm like, well, I just see all this sin, like, all the time, and, like, repent and repent, like, you know, constantly. And it's like, well, I know that, like, you know, it's just that struggle to rest. It's like, okay, just, like, you know, resting in that, what he has already done, like, putting a faith in what someone has done, not in, like, a faith in your own faith. So right. to say, and just like wondering then, okay, so if the incline of my heart is to follow Christ, like I guess like when I wrestle through it as like, is that, you know, righteousness, not righteousness in the sense of itself, but a right heart that, you know, God would give grace to then, you know, follow him. And you know, well, so is it like the Holy Spirit in my life is showing me like, oh, like when
yes.
When I laugh at a joke, I shouldn't laugh at or do something, like, you know, I can feel that singing in my heart that's like, oh, I shouldn't do that, you know, and it's like, okay, Lord, I confess, can you help me to have, like, a pure heart? Would you give me a pure heart? And, you know, just things like that. So I just wondered, it's like, okay, was that out of my will in the sense? Did he give me that desire to want that, you know, just things like that?
I really love hearing you say these things. Because you are asking the right questions, you're struggling in your sanctification, and you're trying to put all the theological pegs in the right place. And I can tell from what you're
right.
saying that you're doing a good job of it. And you just need a little bit more refinement, which is perfectly good and normal. We're not born with
normal.
This. And
right.
These are some of the things I have to struggle with, and over the years, I'm older than you, I'm sure, and I've had to deal with these things and answer
yeah.
questions over the years about these kind of things. So I have it, so to speak, articulated. But a lot of times what this requires is for us to lay other things down, and it takes time to do that. But you are on the right track, and I'm sincerely impressed in that you are really thinking these things through, you're wrestling with these things, and you're learning. And you're being able to articulate them, and you're getting closer and closer to having it all fall into place. And God's doing this to you. Let me say that the desires in your heart like this for good things come from Him. They come from Him. He is allowing you to struggle through these, to learn. And what He requires of us when we learn them is to share them and to use them for others, for the glory of the body of Christ and the glory of the body of Christ, for the edification of the body of Christ and the glory of God. So you're on that path.
Yeah.
If this is what you're wrestling with and dealing with, which is very good.
Mm-hmm.
I'd love to talk to you more about it.
A wrestle.
Seriously. You should call back tomorrow. Ask more about this. We can get through it. Okay. Sometimes it doesn't come out right until it comes out right, you know? And then the light goes
right
on. Okay.
Yeah, or like sometimes I'll just read something in scripture and it's like all of a sudden it's just, it feels like I see it. I don't know. Like it's like I felt like I knew the mental assessment of that and then it just will make sense and I don't know. It's interesting. But if I think of anything else, I'll definitely call back.
Well, please do, because you have a good mind, I can tell. From you're seeing these things and you're going to put them in place and it's going to be really good for you. It's going to be very freeing. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Well, thank you.
All right. Well, God bless. All right. Let's jump on to Kyle here from Vermont. Not literally, but on the phone. Hey, Kyle. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
It's Carl.
Carl. Okay. What do you got, buddy?
Yeah. I know you're almost out of time, but I had called you the other day and asked how much power Satan has
a lot.
In the world now and in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Can you just talk about that a little bit?
Well, I can't measure it with a bucket or a scale or heat differentiation, but I can tell you that he's quite powerful. And so we don't know how much he has, as in he can do 5 out of 8 things he desires or whatever the measurement might be. So it's a difficult thing to assert, to demonstrate. What I can tell you is that he's quite powerful, but he cannot do anything unless the Lord God allows him to do that. But generically speaking, angels, particularly of that stature, could destroy armies in their power. They are physically that powerful. And we have that from records in the Old Testament, an angel destroying an army in the middle of the night.
He's not omniscient.
No, not omnipotent, not omniscient, not omnipresent. Okay?
Right. So how is it that he can influence us or...
That's a good question. Why don't you call back tomorrow, they're out of time, and ask, how can Satan influence us? No, that's a good question, all right? It is a good question. Call back tomorrow, I'll see if we can address it. All right, we're out of time.
Right,
hey, God bless. All right, Carl. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you, and by His grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow. Hopefully, we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.